say, first of all, that I thank God for intervening in the United States of America this week. The evangelical vote carried Mr. Trump to the White House. I mean, that's facts. That's not just, that's facts. Years ago, they had billboards all over town, banners all over town, advertising a special event that one of the churches have said, when a woman is fed up. Anybody remember those banners? It was going to be some dinner theater. And the banner could have been updated, when a nation is fed up. Amen? And God is giving this nation a brief reprieve. We can't sit back and relax. This is the time to rise up and say, what can we do now that we've got a little breathing room? We can plot the course. We can strive after God in righteousness. I was talking to one of the brothers this morning about the idea of restoration. Joel talked about desolation, the palmer worm, the caterpillar, the locust. All of those things was a continuous deterioration. But Joel didn't leave us hanging in desolation. He carried us into restoration. He said, it shall come to pass that in the latter days I will pour out of my spirit all flesh. Now, we've watched the desolation of America. Heartbreaking, sad. The values of this nation, the morals of this nation, the sanity of this nation. Just because some people's personality or candidate did not win, they're trying to tear the nation up. Y'all got to bear with me. If it would have gone the other way, and I'm trying to be on the right line here. If it would have gone the other way and the other candidate would have been carried to the White House, there would be no riots in the street. There would be no stupidity. Because the people that vote normally, they got common sense. If it don't go their way, they got enough decency. We don't have to tear people's car, burn property and everything. I tell you what it is. From the time they come out of the crib, they were never told no. They were catered to. They never had to work for a living. They never had to strive for anything. They never had to earn anything. It was all passed to them, all passed to them. And now they are adults. They're in college, universities, and they just got energy. They don't know what to do with it. I can tell you what they need to do with it. Get them a job. I didn't have all that planned to say, but it sounded good when I was saying it. One nation under God. Am I right? They showed a veteran, pitiful, wounded, standing with a salute to the flag. And in the same picture, they showed these young people crazy burning a flag. The extremes. I'm going to go with the man that's standing with the flag. And before the day's over, you may go and leave me behind. I want to talk to you. I got three passages of Scripture. And my first passage is in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 24, 25, and 26. And I'm going to be talking to you on running unhindered and unhampered. There's a lot of people running this Christian race, but they got a lot of stuff holding them back. And that's what I want to try to deal with. Verse number 24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may be able to attain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Would you move to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse number 1 and 2. Tell me when, it's on the screen, but tell me if you've got it in your Bible. Wherefore, verse number 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Don't pray for God to take it. God gave you the strength and the capability of laying it aside, severing your bondages. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here's how you do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. My final passage is in Isaiah chapter number 5. Are y'all going to have hearing ears on? Chapter 5 is a series of 6 woes. I'm not going to read them to you except only one. But it's a slam against a nation that should know better. And we come to verse number 18. And this is what triggered the whole thing this week in my mind. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were a cart rope. You know what he's saying? Woe unto those that are trying to run and they're pulling their sin with them. Y'all already getting quiet. Father, in my heart, I believe that you put this for me to deal with. There are so many struggling to run the race and wondering why it is a struggle. They hear others testify about resounding joy and glory. And they look in the mirror and say, I don't know anything about that. Well, there's a reason, I believe in my heart, Lord, and I want you to help me. And I pray that you'd help me show that reason to this audience. That if we're running hindered and hampered, held back, it's not the devil and it's not you. It's something that we have not dealt with in the name of Jesus. Would the church say amen? To get the real composite, to get the real picture of a child of God, of a New Testament believer, you can't just turn to one passage. You could say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Of course, that's true. But if you want the full picture of the stature of the man Christ Jesus, you got to read a line here and a line there and put it all together. Am I talking to you? Not a snapshot. We can get a snapshot of believers. We can look at Paul and say, that's a believer. But the snapshot does not present the full picture. And I want to tell you this morning, if your religion, salvation, has not cost you to the extreme point of your life, you may well be fooled. There is nothing less than extremity in salvation. It is radical. Shake ourselves. It's true. It's radical. It's not bow your head, Lord, I'm a sinner, and go on. It's dying. It's saying, I can't leave this altar until I know that I've left myself behind. I can't pick myself back up and leave. There has to be something inexplicable that you cannot explain to your friends when they see that you don't want to run with them. You can say, I'm born again, and that don't mean a lot to them. But you got to say, somehow I don't understand the theology of it, but God reached down in my heart and took my heart out and threw it away and put a brand new heart in me. Amen? Radical. And if you have not experienced a radicalness, if that's the right word, in your experience, you need to get a hold of God until something radical takes place. I mean, when those disciples got converted, they were radical. They were changed. They were different. Amen? If your religion, your experience with God has not had a radical imprint or impact on you, have you been impacted by the power of your conversion? The things that I used to love, I don't love no more. The things that I used to hate, now I love. Nobody gave me a manual. Nobody passed a manual to you and said, this is step 1, 2, and 3. He said, I will take the stony heart out and put a heart of flesh in. I will write my laws in your heart. I don't have to have somebody walking behind me saying this and that and the other. I know there's a God. Somebody say amen. If your experience has not whetted an appetite in you for spirituality, am I talking to you? If your experience has not created a yearning that you used to talk about, the bass that you caught or the whatever, but now it don't really intrigue you anymore. You catch one, but so what? But your number one objective, your number one desire is, how can I please my God? It becomes an obsession. And if you're on these pews this morning and you're not experiencing that obsession, you need to get a hold of God until He is God. Hello? See, I want to move in the scripture and allow them to reveal real faith. I want to show you briefly a New Testament picture of a believer. Hello? The first thing you'll face is that a believer is an overcomer. I mean, that's it. If you have not learned the value of overcoming, you're not going to go anywhere. You're going to have to be challenged in this area of overcoming, because the devil knows if he can put the blockade in front of you, he's got you. But the Word of God says we are more than a conqueror, more than an overcomer. When you meet a Christian down the road and they testify, I'm a Christian, you in the same breath you say, well, that means you are an overcomer. What have you overcome, my brother? I overcome the prowls of the devil. I overcome the lust of the flesh. I overcome the pride of life and the pride of the eye. I'm an overcomer. I overcome whatever. I'm just relating now. I've overcome whatever the devil put in my path. He put it in my path to throw me down, to overcome me, but I turned the tide on him and I overcome him. I'm testifying now that greater is he that's in me than he that tried to overcome me. I'm testifying that I'm not a wimp. I'm not a pushover. I'm not somebody that the devil can maul upon and manipulate. I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I may not be flawless, but I'm better than I was. I may not be perfect, but I'm striving. I may not have arrived, but I'm climbing. Hallelujah. There's no place, there's no exit. There's no shade, there's no rest area. I'm climbing. Somebody say amen. Oh, glory to God. Raise your hand and give God praise. Hallelujah to God. I'm talking about practicality. I'm talking about running this race. I'm not talking about church membership. I'm talking about genuine, true, blue, born again, glory to God. That the first thing, whatever life hits you with, you got to overcome it. Somebody disappoints you, you can't sit around sucking your thumb. Somebody lets you down, fails you, you can't just crawl in a cave somewhere. Life goes on. Heartaches, tragedies, setbacks, perplexities, all kinds of things that we wished we didn't have to go through. But we heard God say, there is no trial, no temptation taking you, but what is common to all men. Hello? Let me blow some stuff out of your pathway. Let me clear the channel a little bit. Some people believe that once they get saved, that it's just going to be praying, it'll be done. Honey, let me tell you something. You're going to face things like everybody else faces. You're going to face things. You're going to be dealt with by adversity. You're going to have to pay your bills like sinners pay their bills. You're going to have aches and pains like unbelievers have. I don't say you got to, but I'm telling you reality. Let's get in the real zone. See, whatever, you know, that Shulamite come out of the wilderness in the Song of Solomon. She'd been in the wilderness and she comes out and she don't look like she did when she went in there. Who is this? They cried out, coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. Let me tell you something right now. If you are like you were when you got saved and have not developed anymore, not grown anymore, not increased anymore, you need to get a hold of God and understand that we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Somebody. I can tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is a serious thing. The New Testament gives us this composite. Let me say, beyond overcoming, we got to know one thing. He has come out. The Bible said, come out from among them. Moses was in a basket in the water, in the river, and he was drawn out. The basket of Moses was drawn out. That's what Moses means, drawn out. Somebody, he couldn't come out by, he's a baby. He's in a basket. He can't come out by himself. If he's going to get out of that water, somebody's going to bring him out. I could not get out of sin by myself. I could not change myself. But somebody reached down and got the basket that I was floating in and pulled me out. And drew me out. Hallelujah to God. Now once he drew the basket out what I was in, now he's got to draw me out of the basket. Lay the container aside. You got to stand on your feet. Hallelujah. And that's, am I talking to anybody? Somebody praise him. See, I meet the Christian down the street. I'm meeting a man that has renounced the ungodly things of this world. He's renounced the hidden things of this world. When I meet a Christian, I'm meeting someone who has been translated from darkness unto the kingdom of God's Son. I'm not meeting one who's trying to be. My God in heaven, I feel this thing. Hallelujah. Supernatural. Colossians chapter 1, God picked him up out of the kingdom of darkness and translated him into the kingdom of God's dear Son. I'm in the kingdom of God. Somebody said that's arrogant. To deny that is arrogant. To deny that. I'm not there because I'm good. I'm not there because I'm strong. I'm not there because I know how to quote scriptures. I'm there because God said if I repented of my sin, he would make a way. Hallelujah to God. I'm talking about when I meet a Christian, I'm meeting a man or a woman that's been, when I meet you and you're saved, I'm meeting somebody. In my mind, I can say, well, I'm meeting somebody that was in darkness, but now they're in light. They didn't used to understand light, but now they do. They didn't used to understand why people did like that. They didn't used to understand why people come to Alley Good Church and run the aisle and played music and sung and 14 times on the chord. They didn't used to understand, but now they sing with us. Hallelujah. Am I talking? I'm talking when I meet a Christian. When I meet a Christian, the definition of a Christian is Christ-like. Amen. When I meet a Christian, I'm meeting someone who has presented his body. Attention. I'm giving myself. You're the master. I'm the servant. Give me my marching orders. I would that you present your body a living sacrifice. And when I meet a Christian, I'm meeting someone. You cannot pick and choose. God doesn't give you a menu and say, now mark the ones that you like. He doesn't give you a million and say, now you pick and choose. If you'll get 50% of them, I'll give you the benefit of that. No. He gives you a million and say, now if you want to be a Christian, this is what you are. Hello? Present your body a living sacrifice. Am I talking to you? Hallelujah. He's put on. When I meet a Christian, I'm meeting someone who has put on righteousness. God provided it, but you got to put it on. He's put on the robe of righteousness. He's put on the garments of praise. He's put on the shield of faith. He's armed himself. God didn't do it. God provided it. And if you walked out of your house naked, it's your fault. He gave you a wardrobe. It's evermore without spot or wrinkle. Put that clean robe on, blood washed, bald. How am I? Meet the devil, not in your garment, not in your armor, not in your technology, not in your wisdom, but meet the devil in the robe of righteousness and say, this is something you cannot deal with. Oh, hallelujah. I got a long ways to go. Y'all gonna hang with me? When you meet a Christian, I'm talking, are y'all following my little train of thought? What am I meeting when I meet a Christian? Am I meeting somebody that's a member of the church? No! What am I meeting? Who am I confronted with when I meet this so-called Christian? You are confronted with a species of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? I'm not going to be. It's not some utopia down in the sky. This morning, right now, getting clear, 10 minutes, to, oh, that's wrong. I am. Somebody say, I am too. And I don't want to sound arrogant, but I'm proud of it. That's not, I don't know whether that's good or not to say that, but I'm glad of it. And I'm so glad he found me. In love he found me. I'm talking, when I meet somebody that's a Christian, I meet somebody who has abstained from the very appearance of evil. Isn't that right? Isn't that what? See, that's you get it piece by piece and line upon line. You get the picture of what a child of God is. He puts a line here, a statement there, a directive over here, and you bring them all together and you incorporate them in your life and say, by God's grace and God's help, I possess those things. I know I'm talking to some people. He walks worthy of the vocation in which he's called. Amen? He walks worthy. No corrupt communication comes out of his mouth. He's through with old language. He's through with old desire. Willie Nelson don't appeal to him anymore. George Jones don't appeal to him anymore. I don't know who the new people are, but they don't appeal to him anymore. My age, it was all these others. But you want to hear something about your homeland. You want to hear something that just gets in you and stirs. I'm going to a city where the roses never fade. Here they bloom before a season, and their beauty is decayed. But I'm going to a city. Am I talking to you? We ought to be telling everybody that you can go to if you want to. We ought to be, that ought to be the theme of our life. Tell them where you're going and invite them. Say, you can go to. Oh, I can? Yeah, yes, you can. Well, what does it cost me? Everything. Everything. Am I right? Are y'all with me? He walks worthy of the vocation wherein he's called. Did you know that's in the Bible? Let us walk worthy of the vocation. And he rejoices always. When I meet a child of God, I'm meeting a rejoicer. You don't have to pump him up. You don't have to say slap your neighbor and give him high five and all that stuff. That's artificial. I'm not saying, you know, don't show. But I'm talking about we need to understand. What did I say? He rejoices always. Rejoicing is not a seasonable thing. Rejoicing is not an emotional thing. Don't rejoice because devils are afraid of you. Didn't Jesus say that? But I tell you what to rejoice. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Get shouting happy. And it's secure. And the devil might look for an entrance key, but he can't find one. Because cherubims are standing there. Archangels are standing there. You ain't getting in here with the mess of that man's name. It's there. I'm not talking about eternal security. I'm talking about this eternal security as long as you obey God. The problem in the Pentecostal church, we practice backsliding. I'm talking about meeting the... Do y'all understand what I'm... He rejoices always. Not some ways. Not somehow. He rejoices in the morning when the sun comes up. He rejoices at lunchtime when his boss man's been bad to him. He rejoices when he comes home and his wife has not done anything. I feel good. He declares, this child of God that you met declares to you by his demeanor, by his mindset, I can do all things through Christ. That strengthened, oh, come on now. This rejoicing believer has took some words out of his vocabulary and demolished them. For example, I can't. I read the illustration, are y'all with me? I read the illustration of a second grade school teacher. It was a beautiful illustration. She'd been teaching several years and she learned the best way to connect with these kids. First day of school, she said, now, after they did some things, she said, Johnny, this, and they would say, I can't. Okay, she said, get a piece of paper, every one of you, and write, and she drew it on the board, I can't. Every one of them in the class got the piece of paper and wrote, I can't. She said, now, follow me. She walked out of the classroom, down the steps, across the yard to a back corner, and there was a hole that had been pre-dug. She said, put all of your pieces of paper right in there. And the person that dug the hole for her come and threw the dirt over. She said, now what did we just do? They said, we buried I can't. That some of you need to bury I can't. We need to have, because I can. Oh, Lord. I can't handle what's going on. I don't know how I can take it. You can take it. Either you or the devil one is a lie. God said you could take it. I don't know what's coming down your turnpike this afternoon. I don't know what you're going to face next week. I don't have no idea. But here's what I do know. You're going to be able to handle it. This too shall pass. Amen. Hallelujah. He rejoices always. He prays without ceasing. Of course you knew it's in the Bible. I'm talking about when you meet a child of God, you're not meeting just some humdrum. You're meeting the royalty of God Almighty. Amen? He rejoices always. He prays without ceasing. And in everything, say it good. In everything, good things and bad things and high things and low things and children going crazy things, and jobs shutting down. And just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Y'all didn't help me out then. If you didn't know I could go through it, you wouldn't have let me got to it. But because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, I know I can get through it. I may have to wear my gloves and hold your hand up, Brother Johnny. Got a rash on his hand. May have to, but he didn't stay home and watch Channel 9. He's a Christian. He faces life. He understands that there's going to be good days and bad days, tough days, weary days. But there's going to come someday that he's going to say goodbye, world. Goodbye. Am I talking to you? Hold on, my child. Joy comes in the morning. So he declares, he gives a testimony of his experience. He didn't just wake up this morning as a child of God. I've been beat, Paul said. I've been beaten 3 times with rods. I've been in the deep. I've been shipwrecked. I've been in hungers and in fasting. Do you know the difference? Fasting is when you got food and don't eat it. Hunger is when you don't have any food to eat. I've been all these things, he said. I've suffered all these things. But I'm persuaded that neither life nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers or principalities, nothing, somebody say nothing, shall separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's got a hammer and a wedge, so to speak, and he's always by your side, trying to drive a wedge in between you and your spouse, between you and your children, between you and your neighbor. He wants to put a wedge in there to divide you. But don't give, the Bible said, give no place. You know what he's saying? He's looking for a place. He's got his gunny bag packed. He's looking for, I need a place. So he comes by Gary Forrest. Maybe I can find a place. I need a place. I need a home. And the Bible says, give no place to him. Got nothing for rent, devil. Not in the rental business. I still got a little ways to go, and this clock here says 1:01. Glory to God. Am I talking to you? The writer says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4-10, you may have faced prison. You may face persecution. You may face everything. Now listen, let's go to the second phase of this. Through the New Testament, I've shown you some snapshots of the New Testament believer. We are a wonder to behold. We live by dying. We gain by giving. We ascend by descending. We're just a weird, we're so different than there's no species on earth like the Christian. So why, where are those who fit this bill? I'm not saying they're not here. This snapshot that I've, this composite that I've given you about the Christian. The pastor don't have to, I'm going to say something right now. I'm testing the tune. The pastor, when he's dealing with New Testament Christians, he don't have to go home and wonder, did they get upset? I heard an old preacher say long years ago, and he said it from, it was a beautiful illustration. He said, when you see a pack of dogs, and you throw a rock, guess what dog is going to bark? When the preacher throws the truth out and the telephone rings that afternoon, guess what happened? That person got hit. And we don't handle our hits too well. Were you talking about me? Of course I was. See, they want you to evade and say, no, honey, there's no way I could ever talk about you. And here's the tragedy of it. People get snorted off and all mixed up for the craziest things. Am I right? I mean, I'm not going to try to illustrate, but I'm just going to take it that you understand that. I mean, people can take monumental things in stride. A helicopter could crash in the building this afternoon and mess it up. Oh, God will bless it. God will help. We'll build it back. Insurance and all. We'll build it. Nowhere. And they don't even cross their eyes. But when somebody walks down the aisle, don't speak to them. Oh, Lord, have mercy in this world. Oh, Lord. I saw them talking. I know they were talking about me. You've heard me say it when I first got saved. I was working shift work, and so I'd be in church on Sunday morning, two Sundays a month. And I was the pastor's number one supporter. I was sitting right there foaming at the mouth. Glory to God, go ahead. And I get in the car and pull out on Highway 64 there in Plymouth and head on to where I live, and it was like a little rooster crowing. I say, I'll tell you one thing, he got him this morning. One Sunday, Darlene had had all she could handle of it. She said, what's all this about he got them this morning? You don't mean he got you? That wound me up right there. I no longer said, because I realized that while I was thinking he was getting them, he was tearing me up. Am I preaching to you? Am I preaching to you? I'm talking about a Christian. Now, let me hasten. Where are those that fit the bill that I talked to you about? I know there's some here. Maybe many of them. I don't know. I'm not going to guess. But I ask you, does not God want us these things in his people? Why is it there's, listen to me good. Why is it when we look at the modern Christian, there's so much fatigue? You know the word they use, burnout. And the reason they use burnout is because they want a vacation, and I'm not fussing with them too much. And they don't know how to, I don't know where I need to say this.